Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for our little wilderness Bible study. God bless you. We've been studying dreams and visions, prophecies, and gaining some wisdom from the Word concerning how to deal with them, and I'd like to speak a little bit about changing or delaying or deleting dreams, visions, prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, things that we receive from the Lord. There are times when the Lord wants us to change them. He makes it very plain in His Word, and yet some people feel kind of hopeless sometimes when they get a correction or some kind of a rejection in the Word, in prophecy or dream, vision, whatever, you know. We need correction. We need to love correction. We want the Lord to set us on the right path and keep us there. So we need to know how to cooperate with Him in these things. Well, can God change a word, a prophecy, a dream, a vision after He's given it to us, or even after He's given us a date or a timing or whatever? Can God change that? Well, yeah, He can. And the Word teaches us that. But we need to be careful to say that God won't change His Word, because all of these things are in His Word. And when there are changes, they are pointed out in the Word too, if there is a change. And many of these revelations from the Word are actually prophetic types for us today. So it's important to look at these. For instance, the Bible's very plain. God wants us to know He's not going to change His mind about what He's written in His book. It's a rock. He is not going to change it. In Psalm 119 and 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." He's not going to change it. We must know that we can have faith in the Word. We must know it's stable, and that what God has promised us, He means, and He's going to keep His word. Okay. "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Doesn't matter how far we are from the day it was given, folks. It's still true to us today, right? "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They abide this day according to Thine ordinances. For all things are Thy servants." Nothing can thwart God's will, Daniel said. You know, He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and upon the earth. And no one can even say unto Him, "What are you doing?" God is sovereign. And He's given us this word as a rock to stand upon. He's not going to change it. If He made a promise, He'll stand behind it. If He makes a threat, and in the Scriptures, He changes His mind because you repent and you receive that as a type and a shadow for your own life, it's still true today. But God, when God delays something in the Word or He changes it in the Word, it's there for you to see. It's already prophesied. It's not like He's going to give you His Word and later change His mind. He changes His mind right there in the Word for you to see. So, and He does that for various reasons. It can be repentance. It can be a cry for mercy. It can be, you know, any one of a number of things that God can change His mind. So if you get a negative dream or a negative vision, don't let your heart be cast down. Use it rather to repent, to turn to the Lord, and to serve Him. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 89 in verse 34, He said, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." He said, God is not going to change his mind about what he has spoken to you. He wants you to know that. And, you know, there are things that God can speak to you as an individual by a dream, by a vision, by a prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He can speak to you things. Can these things be changed? Of course they can. Just like they were in the Word, they can be changed. God is looking for a reaction from us when he corrects us. And we should learn to react in the way they did in a healthy way in the Scriptures. On the other hand, we also have prophecies and words in the Scriptures which God is not going to change his mind concerning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure." What is a word of prophecy made more sure? It's the word of God. Obviously, men prophesy in various forms, or men can receive prophecies in various forms. They can be dreams, visions, prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and other things, you know. God can speak to us. Impressions, experiences, God can speak to us. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that men prophesy in part until that which is perfect or mature comes. So therefore, we can have prophecy for us in the form of dreams, visions, prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We can have prophecies for us, things that speak about our future, things that may be speaking judgment concerning our future, or promises that we need to pay attention to that won't come to pass unless we walk by faith in them, you know. Either way, these things, when they come to us individually, they can be prophecy in part, meaning part us, part God. And, you know, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, speaking about prophesying, you know. But now that I'm become a man, I put away childish things. And he was saying the same thing. He just got through saying that we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or mature, it's the same word, is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So therefore, you can have a very good prophecy and just have one or two little things that got in there out of your doctrine or your thinking or whatever. Your soul also. You know, I've spoken before about tongues. Why does God pick tongues? Well, because your mind doesn't get mixed up in it. You see, when you prophesy, you're prophesying in your language. Your mind can get involved in it. Your doctrine can get involved in it. Tongues is not that way. You've got no reason to change it because you don't know what you're saying. So therefore, you may be prophesying in another tongue and just need the interpretation. Now, the interpretation, I admit, can be involved in your thinking somewhat. So I've seen very good prophecies that I knew were true and maybe just one or two things were wrong with them. But the Bible says, that's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that when the prophecy is given, it should be discerned by the other people. It needs to be discerned. Because since it is coming through man, we need discernment. The gift of prophecy that was laid upon the prophets who wrote the Old Testament and the prophets who wrote the New Testament was far and beyond mature. It is the solid gift that is so anointed that every jot and every tittle had a perfect numeric pattern in it. It was perfect as it was given in the Hebrew and the Greek. It was perfect. The normal person who prophesies today or dreams or vision or has a vision or whatever, all of these don't have that power of anointing upon them. We are coming to that time again. We're coming to a time just like the time of the Scripture when that anointing is going to be very strong and the pure Word of God will go forth for many pure visions, pure dreams, so on and so forth. But for now, we have to discern, as the Bible tells us to do. Why would he tell us to discern if it was going to be perfect automatically? So, obviously, we study the Scriptures to become very familiar with the scriptural doctrine and to become very familiar with the one who is supposed to be speaking to us in whatever form, we become so familiar with him that we know his voice. You know, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." So it behooves us to really put the Word of God in our heart and to study these things about, you know, when God changes, why God changes, how do we bring to pass a good prophecy or a good... Do you know that because God has spoken something, it doesn't mean it's going to come to pass? You know, every word in this Bible is true, but it won't come to pass unless it's mixed with faith in them that hear. That's what the Scripture says. You see, God's got his part of the covenant, and we've got ours. Our part is to believe and to act upon what God says. His part is to make the promises and to provide the power. He does both of those things. He tells us the good things he wants us to enter into. He provides the power for us to enter into them. Okay, so, but let's just talk a little bit about changing a prophecy or a dream or something that is spoken to us from the Lord. Obviously, when you speak to your children sometimes, you speak to them in such a way as you want them to be impressed with your authority, and you want a reaction, a good reaction from them, since they are children and they do go astray sometimes. And you tell them things like, "I'm going to whip you." And, of course, you're not supposed to say that on TV anymore, I know. But it's the truth. It's the Word of God. But anyway, and it's necessary. You know, spare the rod and spoil the child, the Bible says. I don't care what psychiatrists say. You know, the Word of God is what works. Okay? So we say things like that to our children, and we expect them to understand, if you don't change your mind, you're going to get this, you know. And, of course, God does the same thing. He wants a reaction, and he wants a good reaction when he threatens us. His threats are not idle, not nearly as much as parents are, who have to say the same or think they should say the same thing over and over and over and over until the kid doesn't pay any attention anymore, you know, because they know how far they can go, right? Well, God's not that way. You know, his threats are not idle threats. When he says something, he will do it, but we can change the thing that he prophesies of judgment concerning us, or correction, sometimes we can change it. And we see here that we have a word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. Well, what is this word of prophecy more sure? He's getting ready to tell us it's the Scriptures. Because some people don't realize that all of the Scriptures is a prophecy. It was given through a prophet, and it's a word of prophecy that is more sure than anything you can get through man, who is rather fickle and who, again, their mind gets wrapped up in their prophecy sometimes, and their pet doctrines may get in there, as I've seen happen too, you know. And I shared a while back about a woman who prophesied something to me, and she asked me what I thought about it, and I said, "Well, I think it's prophecy in part." And she said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" She really hadn't been studying with us very much. And she said, "Well, what do you mean by that? I never heard of that." And I says, "Oh, yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. I said, "Well, I believe that part of your prophecy is very good." I said, "But I believe part of it really is something that you learned and is not necessarily in agreement with the Scriptures. And so you asked me, so I told you, right?" So anyway, she said, "Well, I'm going to ask my pastor about this." I said, "Well, okay, but it's still the Word of God, whether your pastor agrees with it or not. Read it in 1 Corinthians 13. So anyway, she got back in touch with me, and she said, "My pastor said," who was the one, by the way, who gave her this pet doctrine that she was prophesying, which was very pleasing unto him, and he thought was perfect. But it was dead wrong and totally anti-scriptural, you know. And so she said, "My pastor said, you don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Well, I'm not the one who said it." It came right straight out of the Word. I'm not the one who said it. Anyway, well, I couldn't please that lady. But it's still the truth. You know, people, their pet doctrine, the thing that they're impressed with because their pastor taught them, could actually get into what they think is a prophecy. And it may not be at all. But we have a word of prophecy that's more sure. This is why we need to base everything on the Word of God. Because It will correct. It will teach us to discern. It will teach us to judge prophecies, dreams, and visions, all which can come from other spirits, including our human spirit, other spirits than the Lord. Quite often dreams do come from other spirits than the Lord. Even though a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, we know that. So even when it comes from another spirit, we should know that God is trying us and he is permitting this for a purpose. Many times the devil tempts us. And we're also being tried of the Lord to see if we will give in to temptation, to see if we, quote, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, as he said in Deuteronomy 13. So we have this word of prophecy that's more sure that we do well to take heed to. It's like a light shining in a dark place, and that dark place is our soul. You know, he said it's a lamp, you know, Proverbs 20 and 27 tells us that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all of his innermost parts. The lamp of the Lord. Your spirit, in which should be the word of God and the spirit of God, is for the purpose of bringing light into all of your inner being, you know, until the devil really has no place left, no darkness left, right? So it's like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star, which is an archaic meaning for the sun, right? Yeah. As like S-O-N, sun, right? Arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we don't want to interfere or pollute what the Holy Spirit wants to do or wants to say to us, but it does happen. That's why we have to discern it. And of course, what we have is a more sure word of prophecy in order to give us the ability to discern it. Can God sometimes delay things that he speaks to us or change things that he speaks to us? Of course he can. If he couldn't, whenever he spoke a judgment, there would be obviously no way out of it, right? But God does make a way out, and he says so. Look in Jeremiah 26. Here's an example I'll share with you. When God speaks to us in many forms, dreams, visions, prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, experiences that we have, right? Can these be changed when he speaks to us individually? Well, of course, and the scriptures gives us examples of that, you know. He's not going to change what's in the word. And if what's in the word is a type and a shadow of what will happen in our day, and there is a delay in the word, well, then that delay will happen in our day. See, so everything's according to the word. The word's not going to be changed, you see. In this case, God repented what he was going to do to some people because they reacted wisely. They were tempted to not react wisely. In such case, God would have done exactly what he said he was going to do. But in this case, they reacted wisely, so God spared them. And verse 1 says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying to Jeremiah, of course, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. It may be, this is God's hope, you see, in making this threat, okay? It may be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, which I send unto you, even rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So his threat was that he would do the same thing that he had already done. You know, it's strange that so many of God's people today, or even preachers, as in this case, priests in this case, don't believe that God will do the same thing he's done in his word. They seem to feel like their opinion is worth something, you know, or their religion is right when God's word says otherwise. You know, they seem to think they have a right to believe something other than the word, but we really don't. We have no rights whatsoever. We're dead men. Dead men don't have rights. Our right is to believe exactly what God says and submit to it. So anyway, the priests and the prophets and all of the people heard Jeremiah when he prophesied this. And verse 8 says, "And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all of the people laid hold on him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." Do you think that could happen today? I would say, yeah, it can happen today. People have their idols. You know, they, for instance, didn't believe that God would do that to his temple and his city, you know, that they had glorified so much. Well, his point was, look, I already did this once. I did it to Shiloh, and he did. He basically reprobated and left their temple that they thought so much of. And so he's making the point, look, I did it once before. There's no reason for you not to believe that I will do it again. And folks, he has done it already with a people, Israel, and there's no reason not to believe that he won't do it again with the church, because he will. And so he spoke this judgment, and they were willing to kill him rather than submit to the judgment. That was a bad reaction, right? It would have definitely brought that judgment upon them. And yet today the same thing happens. You try to share a word of the Lord with people, and in some cases they rebuke you, they're angry, and you say, wait, this came right out of the Word of God. You know, this is not me. This is what the Word of God says. And yet they think they have the right to be angry against you, as though you are God or something, you know. No, when we point out the Word of God to people, it is for the purpose of them repenting and serving Him and changing their mind and believing what He says. Well, they believe they have a right to come against you and be angry with you, but actually you're just a vessel through whom God is speaking, right? Well, verse 16, listen to what happened here. Then said the princes. Now, who are princes? You know, if we take this as a type or a shadow, a prince, of course, is a son of the king. Well, notice the prophets, the priests, and the people, they were against Jeremiah. But the princes, we're going to notice, these are the people who are sons of the king, obviously. You know, there are sons of the king nowadays. And there are many priests, many prophets, many people that have their opinions, you know, which are anti-Christ. It is quite natural to have anti-Christ opinions. It's not supernatural and it's not spiritual, but it is natural. That's something we got to be delivered from. You know, the natural mind or the natural man is totally contrary to the Spirit of God. And he cannot receive the wisdom of God as foolishness unto him. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, "This man's not worthy of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Of course, sons of God would definitely recognize that, you know. Do you know that many of the people of God are not sons of God. The whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who is a son of God? Someone who is manifesting the fruit of Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. You know, if he's the only begotten Son of God, then we need to grow up in him because to be a son of God, because he's the only begotten Son of God, right? The only born Son of God. So we need to grow up in him, that is, in the Word of God, right? So these princes, they recognized a true word from God, but the people didn't recognize it because they were children of God or servants of God. You know, the Bible says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. You know, we mature from children to sonship. And we mature from servanthood to sonship. There's a difference, okay? But the sons of the king, they recognize this, right? Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Morashite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as is high places of the forest. Now, notice he didn't even put an if in there, you know. There was no if, ands, or buts about it. He just said it right straight out. This is what's going to happen. Well, we do that with our children sometimes. We just tell them this is going to happen. They understand that they better repent, right? They better change their mind. Or daddy means it, you know. Well, our daddy is a good daddy, and he does mean it. Anyway, verse 19 says, Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus should we commit great evil against our own souls. Meaning, of course, God wants a reaction of repentance. He wants us to seek his face. Sometimes he doesn't even put the ifs with it. He just tells us what's going to happen. It could be in a dream. It could be in a vision, a prophecy, or whatever. And we wonder, oh, Lord, is this going to come to pass? Well, he's wanting a reaction from you. In every case, when he speaks judgment, he wants a reaction. And it better be a good one. They were tempted to bring forth a bad reaction. We'll just stone the vessel through whom it comes. That'll make us feel better, right? No. They didn't believe that God would touch their precious house, their precious religion, their precious city. And God holds none of these things holy. I mean, it's only holy as the people are holy. And if not, God will depart from it. You know, the Lord said, Matthew 24, I leave your temple unto you desolate. That means, yeah, you might have a building, but I'm not going to be there. You know, and sure, lots of churches might have buildings, but God left a long time ago and they didn't even know it. And, you know, the temple is the person who is holy. That's God's temple. That's the only one he'll stay in. And so he wants us to repent when we go the wrong way, and he gives us a negative dream, vision, revelation, whatever. He wants us to repent. He wants us to react to that, and he wants us to do it quickly before this judgment is loosed. And God does repent of evil that he plans to do. In other words, evil that he plans to bring upon us if we don't repent. Just like a parent who picks up a switch and spanks their child, they want them to count the cost of this low life that they're living. And the Lord's the same way. You know, he will chasten us because he chastens every son that he receives. I mean, none of us get out of every whipping, do we? And so he wants us to repent. Notice again, no if there. Many times God speaks things to us that he doesn't even put ifs with it, but he expects us to react right? And react quickly. Jonah is another good example, I think. Jonah chapter 3. See, I'm going to back up a little bit here. Jonah chapter 3. You remember the situation, right? Jonah did not want to go and do what the Lord was telling him to do. He had a reason for that, a very good reason that a lot of people don't realize. I'll share it with you in a minute. But basically, by the time God got through with him and that fish vomited him out on the shore, and he was laying there in fish puke, and he was ready to listen to the Lord, right? So the word of the Lord came to him again, a second time, chapter 3 and verse 1. Saying, arise and go into Nineveh. And of course he said, yes, sir. That great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Yes, sir. So, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice there wasn't any ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know, in 40 days, this is what's going to happen. He wanted them to fear. The Lord wanted them to fear. You know, God's promises, as well as his threats, are conditional. They're conditional upon our reaction. The promises have no effect until you mix faith with them. And when you mix faith with them, then they're empowered. That's our part of the covenant. God's part is, of course, to make the promise, to supply the power. And our part is to say, yes, sir, and exercise faith in what he says. And in this case, he wants repentance and faith, right? When God threatens, he always wants repentance and faith. So he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Was Jonah a false prophet? We all know the story. No, he wasn't. He spoke exactly. God said, you preach to them what I bid you. And he sent him. And he made him sufficiently fearful that he went and did what he was supposed to do. And anyway, it goes on to say, we know the story, but, and the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. This is a gift of God to people when they do that. When they repent, it's a gift of God. You know, the Bible says God grants repentance. Sometimes he even hardens hearts. He goes the other way too. If he wants to bring judgment on people, he will harden hearts. It's never to a good people that he hardens their heart, and they certainly do deserve it. So God isn't doing anything wrong. You know, even when God gives justice, everything he does is right. Sometimes he goes above justice and he gives mercy. And we should be very, very thankful when God gives us mercy. Well, this is mercy, you know, because he didn't have to do this. He had an ulterior motive in doing this. I'll tell you that in just a minute. Let me read some more here. So from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth and repented. Right? And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robes from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation, and he published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Oh, that kings nowadays would do such a thing, right? Even the so-called Christian presidents, they never think about doing any such thing as that. Of course, they wouldn't be Christian presidents very long if they did, right? But anyway, this is what's needful and necessary, right? Verse 9, who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, do you know, he didn't fulfill what he said here, but he actually did 64 years later destroy Nineveh. Why is it that he granted grace for people who were wicked to repent? These weren't even Israelites. Now, why is it that he did that? Well, because he had already prophesied through Joel and through Amos that Nineveh, at the head of the Assyrian Empire, was going to conquer his people. Why? Because his people were rebellious against the word of God. So he had already prophesied this. And now Jonah is coming in there and offering or bringing this warning, and they're repenting and turning away from it. Why were they turning away from it? Why were they not being judged? Because God was going to use them at the head of the Assyrian Empire to bring Israel to their cross. And if he judged Nineveh, this would not happen. And he had already prophesied that this was going to happen. Wow. You say, this is really getting convoluted, David. Yeah, I understand that. But God is sovereign in all things, even in repentance. Why was Jonah, according to 4 and verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Well, why was he angry, and why did it displease him? It was because he already knew what Joel and Amos had prophesied, and he didn't want his people to be conquered, even though that's what they needed the most. He didn't want that. He was patriotic. And he was actually more on the rebellious Israelites' side than he was on God's side. That's why he was angry. He didn't want this to come to pass. And he didn't want to be called a false prophet, because now his prophecy didn't come to pass. And have you noticed that that same thing happens today? People can get angry because God told them something and it didn't come to pass, but they don't know that sometimes God didn't do it because he got the reaction he wanted to get. Sometimes, just like we just got through reading, sometimes he gets the reaction he wants, and that's why he doesn't fulfill it. Okay? Well, okay, but we have it in the scriptures, and we have it many more times than what we've read. So God delayed the destruction of Nineveh, which was the head of the one world beast order of that time, the Assyrian Empire, and he did it. He delayed it from before the tribulation of God's people to after the tribulation of God's people. Why? So that the beast could bring God's people to their cross. Somebody nailed Jesus on the cross. It was the Roman beast at the time. And he said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So God has raised up these beast kingdoms, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and now we're seeing a revived Roman Empire, a worldwide revived Roman Empire for a worldwide Israel, spiritual Israel, born again Israel, the people of God, right? So God delayed the judgment of Nineveh so that Nineveh could lead the beast empire against his people, bring them to repentance, and then judge them. He did judge them. He did bring this judgment on them 64 years later. And Jonah didn't want to see it because, again, he was losing his reputation as a prophet. And he didn't want Israel to be judged. They needed a spanking more than anything. And it was the only thing that was actually going to save them. You know, let favor be showed to the wicked. They will not learn righteousness. They will deal wrongfully in the land of the living, the Bible says. You don't give favor to people who are willfully disobedient. You send a spanking. God said, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Why? Because then people respect God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to fear God enough to repent and obey. I'm sorry to say that Christianity has pretty much insulated itself with so many false doctrines that makes them feel comfortable in their sins that nobody fears God anymore. So God is about to move. He is raising up a beast kingdom. He's raising it up against his rebellious people. And you know who's at the head of the beast kingdom? America is at the head of this beast kingdom. Did you know that before 2000, there were many, many people who had dreams and visions and prophecies and words of knowledge and experiences that was telling them that God was about to judge America? And you know what they were? The same one we're looking at right here. God told me so. The same thing. People said, oh, they were false prophets. Oh, they were wrong. Oh, they were this and that. And judged these people. But they were all over the country and all over the world that were saying this. It was a deluge of dreams and visions. God always does this before he brings major judgment. He always does the same thing. And he was doing it this time. And in 1996, I had a vision of America as Nineveh. And what I saw was, I was caught up in this vision over the Gulf of Mexico, and I saw America stretched out in front of me. And I looked up above America, and I see this veil stretched out over America. And above the veil, I look up there, and there's a great big bomb hanging up there that's almost as big as America. And it's held up there by a string with a bow in it. I'm looking at, you know, God's got a sense of humor even in his judgment sometimes, you know. So I'm looking at this, and then I decide to look back down below the veil and look at America, and America has changed. This time, the boundary of America is as though you had a wall of an above ground swimming pool. You know how the wall goes around it? Well, there was a wall going around America, and the water was inside America, and the fish were swimming around in the water. You know, I mean, he calls us to be fishers of men, right? Well, suddenly I'm looking at this picture, and I realize I feel something in my hand, and I look in my hand, and there's a fishing pole, you know? And it was like the Lord was saying to me, if you catch these fish, they'll be able to see that bomb. Where they are, they can't see that bomb. They don't know that this judgment is there waiting. And I'm supposed to make this known, you see. So, okay, Lord, I understand. And, of course, I was warning people that this judgment was coming upon America because he was telling me the same thing. This judgment is coming upon America. The Bible code even prophesied it. So about, I think it was 1998, suddenly it hit me that God had given me a vision of Nineveh. Because at the time, I saw America, but I didn't see Nineveh. But suddenly, the Lord reminded me of something he had told me years before, and I'd even written it in my Bible, but I wasn't connecting it. You know, God can do that. He can just keep you from understanding it until the right time. So, in 1998, it suddenly struck me that my vision of America was showing me that America was Nineveh, the head of a one-world order, this time the whole world, underneath the United States, the leading head of the world. So, the reason this stuck out to me is what I had written in my Bible, and I had written that the name of Nineveh is written ideographically. It was written by a fish in an enclosure. That's how the name Nineveh was written, with a fish in an enclosure. Well, that's what I saw, fish in an enclosure. I thought, America is Nineveh. God is going to delay the judgment of America. So I got the revelation. It stuck, it just, boom, exploded in my mind, you know. And then God told me, he said, but I don't want you to tell anybody that because I am warning them through the prophets. And he was. There were prophets running everywhere. People were sharing their dreams, their visions, that before the year 2000, this judgment was going to fall. And the Lord said, I want them to hear the threat. I want them to hear it. So I said, okay. So I think it was 4 months before the end of 99, before the year 2000, the Lord told me he wanted me to go and tell the prophets this vision. And I did. I mean, I wrote it up. I sent it to every prophet I knew that was speaking this judgment was coming, or people that had dreams or visions. I just sent it out, you know. And I got replies back. I gave a lot more than just this. In our own assembly at the time, people were getting dreams like, here we are at the Navy base in Pensacola, and a bomb, a nuclear bomb is falling out of the sky, and it falls until it's a few feet above the ground, and it just stops. It freezes right there. See? And, of course, the revelation was God delayed the judgment. You know, it's not going to happen now. And many other revelations we got at that time. So I wrote these all in there with this. I was explaining to these people from many different perspectives, even from the scriptures and some other scriptures I'll share with you, how that this thing was not going to happen that they're prophesying. Well, why would God do this? Why would God not do this? Here's the problem. You got people out there giving their dreams, giving their visions, which are true, which are threats to against America. And so it doesn't happen, and then they're left there trying to explain why what they had was false. But it wasn't false. It was true. Okay. So what God was going to do to save his prophets, his people, his dreamers, his vision people, everything, is he was going to tell them ahead of time that it wasn't going to happen, that God had delayed this ahead of time, before it didn't come to pass. See, that was a way of saving them. See, so I did, and I got some really good replies back from people, and they saw it. And I'm sure some people thought I was crazy, and they didn't see it, but I didn't get anything back from them. But I did get things back from prophets that had seen it. And so, you know what's happened to America, folks? God has delayed the judgment of America that was pre-tribulation and made it post-tribulation. Why? The same reason as what we're reading here in Jonah. This is the story. This is the story right here. See? The same reason. Because God's people are in rebellion. God is, instead of judging America, he's going to raise America up to chasten his people, to bring them to repentance, and then he's going to judge America. That's the story, and that's the truth. It's going to happen. I'm quite sure of it. So, all these people that were faithfully warning, you know, with pre-2000 warnings, some of those are still floating around out there. And people think, well, there's a pre-tribulation judgment on America. No, there's not. You're looking at the pre-tribulation judgment on America. It's happening right now all around you. But it's not a nuclear attack by Russia and China, such as the Bible code said would happen in the end of 1999. But you know what? It also says delayed. It's in the Bible code. It's been there for thousands of years. And there was another one, 2006, delayed. It spoke of a nuclear war between Russia, China, and the United States. Both of those were delayed. And, of course, did you know that pre-2006, we started getting a whole bunch of dreams and revelations about a judgment? And it didn't happen then either. Every time it's going to come, God's going to warn. He wants a reaction. You say, did he get a reaction? These people repented. America didn't repent. Listen, America's never going to repent, and God's not even expecting America to repent. He's expecting his chosen people to repent. And let me tell you, there were the people who heard these prophecies, dreams, and visions, a lot of them did repent. A lot of them did change their mind. But there are other reasons why God didn't judge. He spoke through Amos. Amos spoke of this judgment that was coming. And I'll read it to you very quickly. We don't have a lot of time here. Amos chapter 7. Thus saith the Lord, showed me, and behold, he formed locusts. in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. It came to pass that when they made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee, how shall Jacob stand, for he is small? And the Lord repented concerning this thing. It shall not be, says the Lord. Well, they didn't repent in this case. There was a cry for mercy. There was a cry for forgiveness. And God repented. He relented of this judgment. There was quite a cry pre-2000 of many people who heard this. Quite a cry that went up to heaven. Not because God's people had repented, but because these people needed to repent. And they were small. Jacob was small. When is God's people going to be strong enough for this kind of a judgment to come upon America and the world? Because he's going to judge the whole world when he judges America. The Bible says so. When are they going to be that strong? At the end of the tribulation, they're going to be that strong. But right now, Jacob is small. How shall he stand? Most of God's people wouldn't understand why this judgment came. The chastening would be fruitless. So God delayed this judgment on America. It's surely coming. It's coming at the end of the tribulation period. That can be proven from the scriptures. But it's going to come after God's people have gone through tribulation. The Bible says, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. It takes tribulation for people to repent, to count the cost, to fear the Lord, to turn back to obedience. It takes these things. And, of course, the second threat here, we had a 2000 and a 2006, right? Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, showed me, and behold, the Lord called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and would have eaten up the land. Then said I, O Lord, cease, I beseech thee, how shall Jacob stand, for he is small? And God repented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord. Notice how quickly the Lord changed his mind. He just wanted somebody to pray. He said, you have not because you ask not. He just wanted somebody to pray, somebody to ask him. See, because God said he will answer your prayers. If you pray and believe you received, he will answer your prayers. So now he's doing it. That's how quick some people say, oh, God couldn't change his mind that quickly. We just heard this prophecy, this dream, this revelation. He couldn't change his mind that quickly. Why would he change his mind that quickly? Well, you can see it right here, clearly, in the Word. But the next time, he did not delay. I want to read that to you. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood beside a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Meaning, he will not pass by them with judgment anymore. They will not escape judgment anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That's the apostate leadership of Israel, right? So God said, two delays, no more. People cried for mercy. If by that time people are not going to repent, he's not going to delay anymore. So I'm telling you, we have a delay according to the Bible code. There was a delay leading up to 2000, a delay leading up to 2006. I don't believe there's going to be any more delays. I believe the next judgment is going to fall. The plumb line, which is, of course, a symbol of judging according to the law of gravity. You know, the law of gravity is what holds the plumb line straight. It lets you know what is straight, what is proper. You know, in other words, God's going to judge according to his word. He's going to judge according to his word. And he's not going to pass by America again. The judgment is coming. He is being very merciful because judgment is being gradually, you know, ramped up. We're coming to an ultimate judgment of nuclear war against America. And America is going to lose this battle. So I suggest we fear the Lord and depart from evil, as the scripture says. And what God is speaking through Joel and Amos is the exact same story of what he's going to do with America. This can be easily proven through the rest of scriptures, and we've done it before. You can go to our online video teachings on Hidden Manna for the End Times, and they give clear revelation of when, exactly when, in the tribulation America is judged, and it will be a good eye-opener. God bless you, and thank you so much. We'll continue with this and our next meeting and study some more about what God will and won't do concerning dreams and visions. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. O Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus.